Good morning, everybody. Cole said to me this morning, it's been a while since you've spoken. And I said, well, they bring me out special occasions on Father's Day. So today there's a special occasion. Don't know what it is. Is it the sun? Is it the weather? Honey, what's the special occasion? It's just May. Yeah, this week, cake day. This week, of course, was May the 4th. We had fun. I completely forgot about May the 4th. All you Star Wars fans, you know what I'm talking about. Until one of my students came in with her hair all done up in buns like Princess Leia. And I went, oh, May the 4th! And so that was it for the whole day. But today, I want to talk to you about fellowship, because this is the first week within our Love, Fellowship, Belonging series that we're talking about fellowship. And I will be perfectly honest with you, I don't like the word fellowship. And I'm sorry if that offends you. And I was instrumental in getting the word fellowship out of the old church name when we used to be called Mitchell Dean Christian Fellowship. And the reason is because people misunderstand it these days. It's not that it wasn't a good name in the 1970s. I'm not in any way saying that it was inappropriate. But now, if I spoke to people on the street, if I spoke to your neighbors and my neighbors and your colleagues and my colleagues or our children and said, what does fellowship mean? It's not a word that's commonly used in everyday language. And therefore, to me, I think we need to understand it, interpret it, and relate it. So whatever you think of the word fellowship, today, if you don't mind, I'm going to bring us some thoughts. The title I've put here is Marriage Made in Heaven. Now, that's a phrase that you might be thinking, is he talking about heaven? Is he talking about marriage? I actually do want to talk about marriage, because marriage is something in the Bible that is often paralleled not only with the church, but with ideal fellowship. So if you are married, you don't have to look at your wife or your husband right now, but we are going to talk about your experiences of marriage. Just keep looking at me, Ruth, it's fine. So, marriage. Now, I'm also glad that the young people are in here, because none of you guys yet are married, but it's good for you to think about one day when that man or woman of your dreams comes into your life, what is the marriage you want to build with that person? What should it be? And what, more importantly, isn't it? Now, one of the faces you might recognize is this young lady. This is Faith Fellows. If you've been around the church a while, can you see it just about? Yes, it's not the best picture. But that was yesterday morning, and she's looking all nice. Her hair's done up. I think she's in her bathrobe or something, because she got married yesterday. So Faith Fellows no longer exists. That's not quite the right word. Faith Fellows has a name change. She's now Faith Hammond, and she got married to this chap called Gethin, who apparently, according to the Facebook and social media, they had a lovely day, which is nice. Now, here is my question as we start this thought about fellowship. If you could pray something over Faith and Gethin's marriage, both current, you know, the activities of now and their honeymoon, but also their future, what would it be? Here is a question. Would it be this? We pray and we hope that you have always got loads of money. Is that a prayer that you think is the best prayer you could come up with for a newlywed couple? No. Why, Father? Be wise.
Because when you work together to save up for money, then there's a joining, there's a union in that part rather than have everything thrown at you.
Ah. Do we agree? Ah, very wise. Very good. Any other thoughts? Do you think it is okay to say, we pray and we hope that you will all have lots and lots of money? Ruth? No. Or happiness. Doesn't bring you together necessarily, which is kind of your point. So I'm not sure that would be one of my prayers for a newlywed couple. How about this one? How about, we don't want you to ever wake up seeing your spouse with bad hair. Oh, that's really important. You know, we want to pray over this marriage, don't we, Bill? That you would, yeah, no, I'm looking at the wrong person over here. Couple with hair. Oh, it would be so awful. Lord, please let them never wake up and see the opposite person with hair stuck up and out and dribble everywhere. No. The blessings of marriage. Linda doesn't know what I'm talking about because she wakes up with her makeup and her hair looking pristine every morning. Is it your wedding anniversary? Wonderful. How many, do you mind how many years? 23 years. Congratulations. Very nice. See, it's all coming together as if I didn't even know this, but it's good. So we are talking about marriage. What about this? We pray and hope that neither of you ever looks a day older. Oh, that's so sweet. Until you have children. No, it's not children that make you older. It's just age, isn't it? And of course, I think you'd all agree that that's not a helpful prayer because they will, as we have, just a little, aged as you go through marriage. How about this prayer? We pray that you both enjoy every day of your career, that you never wake up not wanting to go to work or not wanting to go to wherever it is you go to, whether it's children or whatever. No, that prayer is probably not the best one either. How about this? We pray and hope that your waistline never changes. That's the one. Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay. Again, not the best prayer for a newlywed couple. How about we pray or hope that neither of you is ever unwell? Now, it's okay, don't get me wrong, it's okay to pray for health and well-being, but is it realistic to think that this marriage, the most important thing, is that you never have to hold the hair of your loved one as she's throwing up in the toilet? Because that happens, doesn't it? Doesn't that happen? It does. Sometimes on the church weekends, I remember Sam and I being very sick over at Keppel Lee. Do you remember that? Anyway, that's another story. So, reality. Oh, and by the way, Linda, can I just ask, did you 23 years ago talk about at your wedding and your vows in sickness and in health? And what about for richer and for poorer? How many of you that got married said words to the same kind of effect? I did. Therefore, to pray and hope that it never ever happens that there might be a poor week or a poor month or a rich month or an ill month or a well month, this is not realistic, is it? So, are there any more, Sarah? I don't know. There is one more. Let's have this last one. Oh, this is the one for Carl. We pray that your home is filled with the latest technology. He's going, no, she won't let me buy all the stuff I want. But the truth is, you might think that that matters. My suggestion, as we look at fellowship and what really is important in marriage, is that that kind of stuff will come and go. It's not wrong to pray and hope for some of that stuff, but that is not the fundamental thing we should be praying for on a newlywed couple. Now, here is my suggestion. If you have your Bibles, you can open them. If not, I'm going to read from John chapter 17. Little bit of a lengthy passage, but it's good to open God's word and read things in context. So this is the prayer that Jesus prayed before he died. He prayed to his Father for his followers, for his believers. So just like we were thinking about what would we hope and pray for newlyweds, this is the hope and prayer of Jesus for us. Are you with me? You see the link. It says this. This is in John chapter 17. Jesus says, talking to his Father, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, and they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Interesting in this prayer, before we go any further, that Jesus is affirming the chosen nature of his believers in this world, and he's reiterating to Father God that we are in an amazing relationship where everything you know, I know, and everything I know, you know. Everything you have is mine, everything I have is yours. Does that sound like a good relationship? Yes, it sounds like an excellent, in fact, it's the most excellent relationship and fellowship model. Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father God, the Trinity modeling some kind of relationship that we only ever can glimpse in part whilst we're on this earth. So then let's carry on. He says this, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, so that my followers can be together as we are together. Fellowship, relationship, tightness, doing everything together, not confused, not unsure about which way you want to go versus I want to go. We are together in everything. So he says, Let them be one as we are one. Whilst I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost. No one, no person has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things whilst I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. This is interesting, isn't it? My prayer, says Jesus, is not that you would kind of cocoon them and put them in a bubble and take them out of the place of need. Just like our prayer for Gethin and for Faith is not that they have an unnatural amount of money or that they have an unnatural beauty and waistline, etc. It's that actually that you are together in the world. That's quite profound, isn't it? More than material stuff, more than convenience, that you are one. You are together. Fellowship. So it says this, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, my prayer is not for them alone. So far he's been talking about his disciples, his immediate disciples. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That's us. So Jesus is talking not only about his disciples, he's talking about the future church, people that come into God's family. And he's saying, let them all, please God, if I could pray one thing, it's not to give them a comfy life, it's to make them one. Let them be together in this world, which is a place of hardship and difficulty. Don't cocoon them, but keep them together. Just as you are in me and I am in you. Do you know, Jesus wants us to experience the closeness of the relationship between him and his Father. That's what he wants. His desire, Jesus' desire is not each of us looking to our own end, thinking about us as number one. No, he wants this togetherness, fellowship. That's his heart. That's what he wants. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And finally, last passage. Well, it's still part of John 17, last paragraph. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them. I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The last bit gets a bit wordy, doesn't it? But it's all about I in you, you in me, us in them, them in us. There is no division. There is no them and us. And yet, isn't that what society often talks about? Look after yourself. There's a me, and then there's a them. That isn't Jesus' heart. What we just read is this intertwining relationship, fellowship at such a deep level. Now, that was a little bit of word, lots of paragraphs there coming together. So this is my summary. It's a one-page summary of what we just read, okay? He said this, let them be protected and be one as we are one. Their oneness is to their benefit and ultimate joy. The church too is set apart, called, but in the world. Let the church be protected as they are one. Purify them with the truth, which is your word. I pray the same for the future church. Let the future church be one as we are one. In that community, together and with us, let them reach others. And only in that community will others see me. Now that's, what is it? 9, 10 bullet points or something. And that's in the order straight from Jesus' prayer before he died. Isn't it interesting that there are two things that jump out and grab me here? In amongst this unity, this togetherness, this fellowship, is the word protection. And his prayer starts with protection. And about two-thirds of the way, after he's talked about one, let them be with us and us and in them, and guess what? He goes back to protection. There is protection in us in right fellowship with each other. There is. Think about marriage for a moment. Again, I'm sorry to go in and out of marriage, but that's our theme this morning. Just, we're going to weave it in through the whole talk. A husband and wife in good relationship, in good fellowship, where there are no secrets. We're not talking about, I'm not telling my wife anything. Don't let her know that. I've got a secret stash of money. She's not to see that. That's not good fellowship. But likewise, it's a question of, oh, she just does her thing and I do mine. That's not good fellowship. I'm going to use the word ideal. In an ideal and godly marriage where this relationship is totally honest, totally true, people going in the same direction, feeling God's purpose on their family, in that ideal marriage, I think there is protection. You are not alone. You are not isolated. If I throw a wobbly, if I have a bad week, I can lose perspective, I expect my wife, who is in good fellowship with me, to challenge me and say, what are you doing? Come on, let's go and crack open a bottle of fruit juice and have a nice Friday night. You think I'm joking. You think I'm joking. This week, we were like, oh, let's open a carton of apple juice. And we'll put some icing. We'll sit outside because the weather's nice. To us, that's a nice evening. Now, to you, it might be a little bit different. But you see, where we are tight as husband and wife, where you are tight as husband and wife, there is protection. You are not on your own. Someone else has your back. And even when we are ill, and even when we get the wrong perspective, someone else is able to come alongside who totally loves you and can say to you, we need to make some changes because I think you're losing perspective. Or, why don't we go in this direction? God is saying this. Come on, let's do this together. There's protection. And the sad thing, the sad, tragic message of our society today is do things that work for you. So this fundamental, let's not be completely committed in marriage. Let's stay in marriage whilst it works. And that's the message you guys are getting from the media with celebrities on their third, fourth, and fifth marriage. It is an absolute disgraceful role model for families in our nation and across this world. Now, don't get me wrong, celebrities have troubles like anybody else. But they seem to fly in and out of marriages like I have hot dinners. It's crazy. Absolutely crackers. And these guys, these young people, and us too, are influenced by that role model and that example. And it's wrong. So, that is Jesus saying protection. But I like this second bullet point here. Look, he said to Jesus, there is joy. There is joy in this relationship, in this fellowship. When they are one, that's where we find joy. Again, let's not reluctantly think, oh, that blooming church, they get on my toot. Now, sometimes we'll get on each other's toots. That's the nature of the beast. However, we should find genuine godly pleasure in coming together and realizing you're not on your own. Someone else is praying for you. Someone else is caring for you. You are not on your own. I'm happy that I'm not on my own. Are you? So let's celebrate the joy of not standing alone. And even if we're not married, and even if we're not in a relationship, you are not alone if you are a member of God's church. What a joy, what a fantastic situation. So, then we read down, there's purification. That's an interesting thing. We get more like Jesus if we are in relationship with other Christians. There's a crazy thought. We'll talk about that more in a minute. And then this is the bit that I found quite shocking, really. In that community, when the church is functioning together, other people are reached. And it even says, actually, others see me as they are one. So some of you have been asking me, and Louise and other people I know, and the leaders, you've been saying things like, the emphasis of our church right now, which is about relationship, and it's about fellowship and belonging, it's all very well, but when are we going to get out and do some stuff? Totally valid question. And here is my personal response. We can only do stuff to reach people when we're in fellowship. So yes, let's do. I'm a doer. I don't like sitting and doing very little, but I do in all my old years. I have realized that we can do because we want to do, and it's not really giving any glory to God if people don't see fellowship. If they see bitterness, if they see people bickering in the church and backstabbing and gossiping on the street, what I mean is in the neighborhood, it's just chit chat gossip. That is not drawing people to Jesus, even if you serve in whatever way you serve. So we have to get the foundations of fellowship and belonging and love right, because Jesus even said, only in that community will others see me. And it should be, if we are a godly community, it isn't about us anyway, it's about pointing people to Jesus. So we have to deal with things that get in the way. We can't let grudges get in the way. We have to deal with them if we genuinely want people to see Jesus. It's our love that will draw others to Jesus. Now, this thing about marriage. I feel that it's a good example of fellowship, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, said the same thing. So even if Steve's wrong, let's go and listen to Paul. So in Ephesians chapter 5, this is what he says. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one even hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But, says Paul, I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. It's a passage that I think describes a beautiful relationship, beautiful fellowship. Sadly, this has been picked up by people and used to batter the opposite sex too many times. I'm not even going to give that any credibility. I think Paul's description here is of a lovely, loving, honest relationship between a man and a woman, which is a picture of ultimately a relationship between Jesus and his church. There is love, there is respect, there is communication, there is protection, there is joy in what we just described. There is not lording over your opposite person. I was going to say wife, but it can go both ways. This is not about authority, and that's what some people have chosen to take out of this passage, which is a travesty. Now, I want to show you some phrases that came up in a discussion that I had with a friend. And this is real. You're going to be shocked by this. This is me talking to a friend who, admittedly, I think it's fair to say his marriage is not thriving at the moment. Okay? This is one of the first things he said as part of our discussion. Number one, I'm not sure this relationship is working for me anymore. That's something I've heard, okay? Second thing that I heard in the same, it's a long conversation. Second thing that I heard in the same conversation, I'm not getting what I need from the marriage. I don't think these are in any order, by the way, but these are things that I remember him saying. Number three, she's lovely, but I just want something different. Number four, I'm going in a different direction. Number five, I just want something different to this. And finally, number six, I think I've just fallen out of love. Again, long conversation. Clearly, some problems in this relationship of this guy I was talking to. Now, I don't know what jumps out to you in those six statements. In fact, let's have a discussion. We have time. What jumps out to you? I. Isn't it? I'm glad it wasn't just me. I. In fact, there isn't a we in there. Is there? No. There's not a we. There's not an us. There's an I. And the conversation went along the lines of, I obviously let him talk, and I said, when you got together with your wife, before she was your wife, when you were obviously dating and she was your girlfriend, did you do nice things for your girlfriend? Oh yes. I did this. We went out. I would buy her nice things. I would take her out to meals. I would wine her and dine her. And oh yes, there's nothing I wouldn't do for my fiance stroke girlfriend before we were married. And I said, it's interesting that you seem to have given a lot back in the olden days. Oh yes, yes, yes. Oh, and she gave lots and we had a lovely time. I said, so you stopped giving then? And he said, what? I thought, well, what you've just, and I played back some of these, you've stopped giving and now you are just concerned about taking. And he was quite horrified at my rather blunt conclusion. And in one sense, I hope we are horrified at my blunt conclusion. And young people, this is a risk in marriage, which is if you stop giving into that marriage, actually what you end up doing is becoming a consumer. I want this relationship to work for me. And if it does, I am staying. Whilst it serves my tick boxes of da-da-da-da-da-da, I am committed, my vows are real, I mean them provided it works for me. And yet there will come a time, and those of you, Linda, no offense to you, but you've been married 23 years, have there been any time where you had to do something for Steve that wasn't really your first choice? Yeah. Anybody else been married for a long time? Pam, has there ever been a point where you had to do something for Malcolm that didn't really work for you? She's nodding. She's lovely facial expressions there. And anybody that's been married more than about 2 weeks will probably nod and say, come on, this has got to be where both parties give. Would you agree? Is that a fair thing to say? For a healthy marriage, I mean, I don't mean to be rude. Some of you might not experience a very healthy marriage. But for a healthy marriage, both parties give. And here is the beautiful thing that we heard Jesus say. When you give into this oneness, this fellowship, this together, guess what? There's joy in protection. You also get to take. You do take out. But you can't just take without giving in. So as you give, your other partner, your other spouse, is able to receive that love and reciprocate. But you can see with these statements on the screen behind me, the minute it becomes about me, 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 you are on a slippery slope. I think that's fair to say. So my question, my blunt question to us is this. Paul parallels human marriage with the church and ultimately to Jesus coming back. In Revelation, we have Jesus coming back to get his bride, which is us in community. Is it possible that, like my friend who's turned into a consumer of his marriage, is it possible that we can turn into consumers of church? And what I mean by that is not that we're not serving. This is not about getting you doing or sorting out the setup rota. This is me saying we can all slip into this, I think, if we're not very, very careful. I come to church because it does this for me. I like this. It serves this purpose in my life. When it doesn't, I opt out. When home group doesn't work for me, I'm just not going to do that bit of church. I'll come on a Sunday, but I'm not going to do that bit that maybe doesn't serve me. Do you see the risk? Do we think that this marriage has a future in its current form? I would say no, not unless some things turn around, and I hope that they will. But at the minute, this is not heading in the right direction. Therefore, our challenge is this. We've got to watch our attitude, haven't we? To church, to relationships with each other. If it's only, I'm part of this community, I'm part of Forest Gate, whilst it works for me, we may just have started on the same road as this chap here. We may just have started down a me-centered fellowship, not a we-centered fellowship. Now, I want to finish with some quotes from a chap whose name you've probably heard, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. A very good... Have you heard of that name? He's great. Theologian. And I was talking to Louise about this. Was it last night? I can't remember. Just saying he is as much of a theologian in terms of his real deep thinking as someone like C.S. Lewis, who I respect enormously as well. So what I'm going to show you is just a few quotes from his latest book called Life Together. Guess what that's to do with? The church and fellowship in the church. Okay. First quote is this. And if you don't mind, we're going to have a little think about some of these. Hunger only exists when one man desires to keep his own bread for himself and does not consider others. Hang on, let's just pause there. Say it again. Hunger only exists when one man desires to keep his own bread for himself and does not consider others. That's an interesting statement in itself. What is hunger? It's food withheld. Food that exists, withheld. I don't believe, this is a political statement, sorry to chuck it in there, I don't believe there's any excuse for hunger in our world today. There isn't. Especially if you ever visit America and see the, I don't even know what the word is, disgraceful amount of waste food from one restaurant in an evening. It is an abundance of, well, indulgence, I suppose. Now, okay, they might be saying that it works for us, but the waste does not go anywhere constructive, and more importantly, we've got other nations starving. This planet that God has given us has got more than enough food supply for everybody, but I would suggest respectfully that this is our problem in a global sense. Hunger only exists when somebody keeps their own bread and doesn't share it. Now, in the light of church, Dietrich says this, contrary to all my own opinions and desires, Jesus Christ will tell me what love toward the church really is. In other words, whatever I think and whatever I feel for my benefit, Jesus is the center of this fellowship that we are designed and called to have. That fellowship which gives us joy, security, protection, and all those things. A second quote. Those who love the dream of a Christian community more than those around them become destroyers of that community, even if their intentions are honest, earnest, and sacrificial. That's a bit of a strange statement. But reading on, God hates this wishful dreaming, he says, because it makes the dreamer proud. Those who dream of this idealized community demand that it be fulfilled by God and others, setting up their own laws with their own demands and then judging others and even God accordingly. Ouch. Again, these things are, you can't just go, yep, no, you've got to think about. What did you just say? What did you just say? Those who love the dream of Christian community more than those around them. So this isn't saying don't dream. He's not saying don't aim and don't follow godly methods. He's saying some people just want this thing called church, but not through loving people. And they're dangerous because they just put expectations on everybody else that they match what I want. You see this? Okay, a couple more quotes because this is really deep stuff and I think it's really important. A couple more quotes. This one's unpleasant, okay? Nothing can be more cruel than showing leniency which abandons others to their sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than the severe reprimand which calls another Christian in one's community back from the path of sin. Let's just unpick this for a couple of minutes. Nothing can be more cruel than letting your friends indulge sin, than letting the people who you are in this relationship with. Nothing is more cruel than ignoring their problem and letting them get on with possibly ruining their life and the lives of others. That's a harsh statement, don't you think? But again, marriage, let's think about marriage for a minute. If your husband or your wife was doing something, yes, sinful or harmful, let's use that word. If they were doing something harmful in the security and protection of that relationship, wouldn't you want to address it for their sake because you love them? Yes is the answer. So what this guy says is actually that's true in church as well. It's cruel to allow each other in a close relationship to go down a path of sin, which ultimately is destroying them and separating them from God. Now, another sentence. God has willed that we should seek and find God's living word in the mouths of others. Therefore, Christians need other Christians to speak truth to them. They need the living word when uncertain or disheartened, because with their own resources, they cannot help themselves sufficiently. They need others to bear and proclaim the divine word of salvation, and all for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is weaker in their own hearts than in the words of others. Their own hearts are uncertain. Those of their brothers and sisters are true. I think that one needs a lot of thinking about. But what he's suggesting is this. When we are, what was the words, uncertain and disheartened, which, let's be real, happens. Let's not pretend that we're all on top of cloud nine every day of the week. When we are in trouble, we need others to remind us what matters. We need other words of encouragement and reminding of priorities. We need Ruth to say, Steve, I'm so sorry you're having a bad day, but let me just say, God is your strength and your shield. Don't forget that when you go and handle your students today. But do you see, reminding and encouraging, bringing God's word at a time which is, yes, you know, appropriate and sensitive, but in that secure relationship, that's what we need. We need remindings of truth. And the last two quotes is this. The more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. The more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. We have one another only through Christ, but through Christ we do have one another wholly and for all eternity. So yes, there will be differences in this community, in this fellowship. We are not clones, and God does not want us to be clones. But in Jesus, we can come together, find the unity in him. Even when we have different understandings of what matters in life, he is what pulls us together. And finally, on a positive note, he says this. It's easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian community is a gift of the kingdom of God that any day could be taken from us, separating us to loneliness. Therefore, let us who have the privilege of loving a common Christian life with others praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, it is grace that we are allowed to live in joy and accountability with Christian brothers and sisters. In other words, let us not desire separateness. Let us not desire, I'm going to make my own church and it's got me in it because no one else will disagree with me. And yet, if you've been around church as long as I have, sorry to be blunt, but I have been around church for a while, I have seen so many people choose their own, it is their own church. They have said, I don't want to be part of any church. It's not just Forest Gate, which might not be, you know, quite where God is calling you. Hey, when God's calling you somewhere else, go with our blessing, for goodness sake. Seriously. But that's not what I've often seen. I've often seen people say, I can't do church. It's too hard. I'm just going to do things my way. Me and God are fine. I don't need anybody else. Lies. Yes, you do. And you do for protection, and you do for joy, and you do for accountability. Whether you like it or not, tough. God designed humans to be in relationship, and you need other people. Suck it up and listen. Sorry, I'm being too honest again. This is why I don't speak. So, let me finish with this thought. Do Christian marriages have the same pressure as non-Christian marriages? Someone say yes, please. Come on, Billy Bob. Yes. And it's a tragedy when any marriage fails, but they do. And it's a tragedy when Christian marriage fails, but they do. So the pressures are the same. Is it possible that maybe the reason that some of us in the room, but also those listening to this recording electronically, maybe because our own marriages are not as great as they should be, is why maybe we've misunderstood what God's expectation of church should be. Because if we have slipped into, my marriage is about what works for me, there's no surprise that I come to a church fellowship concept with an idea of it's got to work for me. So in a minute, I'm just going to pray, yes, for our fellowship to be that beautiful thing that Jesus described in his prayer. But I'm also going to pray for our marriages, those that are married, because I really feel that if we get a twisted or skewed version of marriage in our mind, it's no surprise we have a skewed version of church fellowship, because that is the parallel that is drawn so often in Scripture. We are called to be one. And in Genesis, guess what? Men and women are called to leave their parents, to be joined and become what? One. Marriage is a picture of church fellowship. And if we have a skewed version of marriage in our minds, no wonder we have a problem understanding the importance and the effort required for church fellowship. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, the call for us to be in fellowship with one another and you is so clear in Scripture, and it is the heart of your Son Jesus. And because he is the glue that enables us to stick together whilst on this world, his heart for us to be one is the very thing we strive for. So I pray for courage to come alongside brothers and sisters, to recognize the value that they are to our life. We thank you for their input. We thank you for their encouragement. We thank you when they challenge us, if through love they realize that we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing that are unhelpful. And Lord, we are brave enough to take that criticism because it does us good. And Lord, I pray for every marriage, both current and future, especially for those young people here who haven't experienced what it should be. Lord, would you give us all a high view of marriage? Help us not to enter any relationship with I being the prime word. I pray for our marriages to be honest, full of joy, to be giving and taking, to have that protection that Jesus said we would have. And as our marriages are more godly, I pray that our fellowship in this church and with other Christian believers, and especially with you, because our fellowship is with you as well, I pray that that would become so tight beyond anything we can imagine. I pray, Lord, that you would draw us together so that we're not striving in our own strength, but we're just loving people around us in a godly, joyous, accountable way. And I pray that you would build your church here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And young people, and I preach this to my kids, so I'm going to add it on the end. Do not believe the lies of society about marriage. Do not believe that it is not important, that you can just go and live with someone and it's just as good. That is absolute hogwash. It's a lie. And when you know what a great marriage can be, you then look at all these cheap imitations and realize quite how damaging and second rate that is. Okay? So never set your sights low. Don't just think she'll do or he will do. You need to find the man or woman that you genuinely believe is going in the same direction as you, that God has given to you at this time. And when you find that person, you commit yourself wholly to that person in marriage. And with God in that marriage, I tell you, you'll have a fantastic life. But you get the wrong person, it will not be joy for the rest of your life. So spend time finding the right person. And all of us married said what? Amen. Amen.